morning again. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. We're going to continue to worship this morning. With a message entitled, What is Baptism? You ever thought about that before? Kind of take it for granted because, in case you didn't know this, you're in a Baptist church this morning. A lot of people know what baptism is. And it's kind of like the first day of college. There's always a freshman that when the professor announces the class, they realize they're in the wrong place. And they get up and leave. But you are in a Baptist church this morning. Whether you're here on purpose or by accident, we want you to stay. And we want you to realize what baptism is this morning. So please turn to your Bibles. It's very important that you have a copy of the Word of God right in front of you. The Word of God's precious. And I was reminded again about that last night with folks that I had the privilege of eating dinner with. And we're going to read 1 Peter chapter 3, 18 to 22. And if you were here last week, we read the same few verses together. And if you're going to be with us next week, we'll read the same verses together again. Last week, we took a pause and we answered the question, how should a Christian study God's Word? And so if you were here last week for that, you remember the message was dig in and study, that the responsibility for Christians to preserve, to keep God's Word is not just on the pastor, it's on the church to uphold the meaning of Scripture. And so let's read it together. 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 18, For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. And so we're answering the question, what is baptism this morning, in an attempt to put the pieces together in this, what we admitted last week to be a difficult passage. And that's why I talked about how Christians should study the Bible last week. And this morning, we're going to tackle the question, what is baptism? And then, Lord willing, next week, wrap up these four weighty and compact and seemingly confusing verses. I want to make some remarks to you, though, before we dig into the passage about what is baptism that will help you, I believe, in the understanding of what it means as we get through the verses in a few minutes. But the first thing that you need to know about baptism is that it is a Baptist distinctive. It's a Baptist distinctive. If you're taking notes on the sermon insert in your bulletin, you'll see a great place there to take notes. There are questions on the backside of it that it would be good if you took home and used in your family worship just as a guide. But the first thing, if you're taking notes, is that baptism is a Baptist distinctive. There you go. Isn't that special? Baptism is a Baptist distinctive. No matter what tradition you may have grown up in, whether you grew up in a sprinkled tradition or in a baptism by immersion tradition, you need to know that if you would like to be a part of this church, we are a Southern Baptist church, and we believe that the Bible teaches believer's baptism, which is baptism by immersion, and that that is a Baptist distinctive. And so there are a few things that make Southern Baptists Southern Baptists. One of them is the inerrancy of Scripture. One of them is the autonomy of the local church. No church outside of this church tells us how we should govern the church. The church is governed by you, the body. Yet we are also cooperate with other Southern Baptists around us. We recognize that the Great Commission is better lived out through the cooperative program of churches around us. And then certainly believers' baptism is a Baptist distinctive. The next thing I want you to write down in your notes, just as a way of introducing the topic of baptism, is that the meaning and mode, this is important to understand, the meaning and mode of baptism is a second-tier doctrine. The meaning and mode of baptism is a second-tier doctrine. And I want to explain what I mean when I say that. There are three tiers that you could put doctrine or theology or teachings in Scripture as they are grouped together. You can put them in three different tiers. And folks have done this throughout church history, and it's helpful for us to think through this as this is or can be a controversial issue. As we stated last week, this passage is a denominational splitter. Some churches teach this passage to say that baptism actually takes part in justification of Christians, and we don't say that as Baptists because we believe that only faith in Christ saves a person, like our choir sang this morning, on purpose, in Christ alone. So we believe Christ alone saves you. So what is baptism? Baptism is a second tier issue. The first tier, you might say, is primary things that make us Christians. So tier one, if you're taking notes, is doctrines that make us Christians. So what do you have to believe in order to be a Christian? Things like the authority of Scripture. You can't be a Christian and deny that this word has authority. Things like the Trinity, that God exists as one God but three different persons. Things also like the full deity and full humanity of Jesus. The person and work of Christ is of utmost importance that make us Christians. And certainly, just like I mentioned a second ago, that salvation is by grace through faith alone in Christ. Those are first tier doctrinal issues that make a Christian a Christian. And that's so important. Now, the meaning and mode of baptism, as you know, is disagreed upon. The meaning and mode of baptism is disagreed in different denominations of churches. And it is a second tier issue. So tier two are doctrines that do not permit us to be members of the same church. So for instance, I fully recognize that Presbyterians are Christians. They meet the criteria of the first tier of doctrines that I just mentioned. The difference, though, is that a Presbyterian, a traditional one anyway, holds a different meaning and a different mode of baptism. So they sprinkle. So I have many friends that are Presbyterians, love the Presbyterian church. We just disagree on this issue. I fully acknowledge that they are born-again believers and that we will see them in heaven one day, okay? The difference is, I just can't be a member of the same church as those folks. Does that make sense? It's a second-tier issue. This is crucial for the church to think through because many folks make the mistake of making second-tier issues first-tier issues or primary issues. So there are several things that fit into the tier two category of doctrine. Certainly the meaning and mode of baptism, where we simply say we acknowledge that each other are Christians, but we cannot be in the same church and the same members of the same church together. Also, positions on the Lord's Supper would be a tier two doctrine. Positions of female pastors, for instance, would be a tier two doctrine. These are issues that separate the differences in how we do church. Either we have female pastors or we don't, right? Either we immerse or we don't. You have to make, every church has to make a decision, and those different decisions are categorized in a tier two category. Tier three are doctrines that we simply disagree on, but remain members of the same church. And I put doctrines of eschatology, the end times, how there's different viewpoints of the end times. Also, different positions on heaven, perhaps what heaven will be like. We may read the Scripture and disagree on, but we can be a member of the same church. And this is crucial for believers to think through because, again, like Christians that make the mistake of turning a tier two issue, I'll get it out, a tier two issue into a tier one issue, Christians also make the same mistake of turning tier three issues into a tier two or tier one issue. It's so important that when Christians consider where they are going to fellowship, that we not make the mistake of dividing ourselves on things that we shouldn't be divided on. Y'all follow me? This is crucial for Christians to think through, and hopefully this is helpful for you, and maybe you're thinking through these things for the first time. But you as Christians, the body of this church, needs to decide on if things in our church are merely things that we can disagree on but remain in fellowship together, which I hope we can, and not to be elevated to a tier two or tier one issue. This is very helpful to think through for Christians. And I think one of the big mistakes that Christians make nowadays is everything is tier one or nothing is tier one. There's ditches on either side of ranking, so to speak, doctrines. Baptism is a tier two issue. It's very important. But baptism saved no one. Only Christ alone saves us. And so as you're thinking through, maybe God moves you in the future, as you're thinking through where to join a church and how to be a member of that local body, you need to categorize these doctrines and not make tier three issues tier one issues. That's very important for us to think through as we think, what is baptism? And if you're taking notes, I have a definition here that's three parts. So you may just want to take a picture of the screen with your phone or however it is you take notes, or just follow along with me. This is a three-part definition as we get into the text now. Baptism symbolizes an appeal to God. So if you're taking notes, I want you to think through this with me. Baptism symbolizes an appeal to God. In verse 21, it says this: baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What baptism is, it is a picture. By going under the water and coming back up again, it is a picture of the heart's appeal to God. And we'll get into the specifics of those appeals here in just a minute. And there are three appeals to God: a plea, a petition, or a request. An appeal to God, as it says in verse 21. So baptism is a symbolic picture of the heart's appeal to God. Number one, to accept you in Christ's substitutionary death. So you are, by the symbolism of baptism, it is a picture of what's going on in the inside of your heart. You're saying, Lord, please accept me in Christ's death. So number two, baptism symbolizes an appeal to God to save you from His wrath. To save you from His wrath. In verse 21, again, it says, baptism, which corresponds to this, the this is Noah's ark, the days of Noah, when God preserved eight people. So it is to save you from the coming wrath of God, which we'll get to in more detail in a moment. Number three, it is an appeal, a plea, a petition, a request to God to honor Christ's authority. And so we'll get into those three things. First of all, you need to see that it is a plea or appeal to God. I want all eyes on verse 21. This is crucial. So baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Now, this is where some denominations stop and they see that baptism actually takes part in the justification of the sinner. That the mode and the meaning of baptism, the dunking into the water that we have in our tank located back here that we bring out, the actual dunking somebody underwater and bringing them up, some denominations say, see, this is a part of salvation, of justification. So they will say things like, faith in Christ and baptism saves you. This is what the Church of Christ teaches, for instance. And just so you know right away, that we are in a Baptist church and we see the Bible differently. We split hairs, so to speak, right here. And we say, while baptism symbolizes salvation, it is not saving. There's nothing saving about the waters of baptism. And Peter, we see right here in verse 21, he knows that his words may be taken in a way that he did not mean them. And so right when he says baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, he puts in a phrase right after it to give you more detail of what he's saying. He's saying, now what I'm not saying is that baptism is a part of justification. He's saying not as a removal of dirt from the body. In other words, whenever you dunk someone under the water, it's not just the cleansing of the flesh that saves you. That's not what I mean. That's what Peter's saying here. What I do mean, Peter says, is that baptism is an appeal. It's a cry to God from your heart. It's a symbol of what is going on in your heart to God. So it's an appeal to God for a good conscience. That's key. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so the first thing you need to see is that it says an appeal to God. You are appealing to God in your heart for something. And that first thing that we talked about is baptism is a picture of the heart's appeal to God to accept you in Christ's substitutionary death. And so we read this back up in verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. Again, verse 21 is a key verse. Baptism, it says, which corresponds to this. The this are the previous verses just before it, starting in verse 18, leading up to verse 21. So 18, 19, and 20. And the word corresponds is it means it is like this. Baptism is like this, being a picture of the days of Noah, which we'll get into in just a second. But verse 18, the first thing that we are appealing to God to with baptism is for Christ's substitutionary death, that we are found in Christ. We're saying, Lord, I want you to find me in Christ. So picture the final judgment when you're standing before God. And God is going to judge you for everything good or bad that you have done. And God says to you, why should I let you into my heaven? Your plea to God at that moment better be because I trusted in Christ's death alone for my salvation. And baptism symbolizes that. It is a beautiful picture where somebody coming forward says, I want to be found in Christ. I want to symbolize this, what's going on in my heart. And my heart's plea, my heart's appeal to God is, God, may I be found in the death of Christ. Romans chapter 6 says it this way. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into his death. Now, obviously, he's not speaking literally here. This is a symbol or a picture. And Paul tells us in Romans that all of us who have been baptized are symbolically baptized into the death of Christ. So when Pastor Matt or whoever puts you under the water, what that symbolizes is your heart's appeal to God, saying, God, I am going to die with Christ. And we have to feel that in our hearts this morning. This is not just a picture for a symbol's sake. This is not an academic exercise. While it may be confusing to think through, this is not an academic exercise. If we just mentally try to figure out what Peter's saying here without letting it flow from our minds to our hearts, we have missed Peter's meaning. This is an appeal to God that the new Christian is saying, Lord, may I be found in the death of Christ only for my salvation. Isn't that a beautiful picture of Christ? Remember back when you got baptized? I'm not sure I understood this fully when I was baptized. As we grow in Christ, and as we see the symbolic picture of baptism, it becomes more beautiful to me when I think through it. But think back when you were baptized. What was going on in your heart, even though you could not express it maybe yet, was these verses right here. Your heart is appealing to God, saying, God, will you save me? And the symbolic picture of you going under the water is your spiritual death. It's your death. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old is past. Behold, all things are new. And the Christian life, even though it is symbolized by baptism, justification, the Christian life is lived from then on out as we die to ourselves. It's not just symbolism for one-time symbolism's sake. It is symbolism for the rest of our lives that we are saying, God, I die in Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives through me. We need to be found in the death of Christ. I'll continue reading that verse from Romans 6, 3 and 4. I'll continue reading the rest of it. It says, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. What we are saying is not that we die in Christ. What we are also saying, of course, and symbolizing, picturing when we go under the water and come back up, is that we are in the resurrection of Christ also. What Christ did physically, he does in our hearts spiritually. And it's our heart crying out to God, Lord, may I be found in the death of Christ and the resurrection of your Son. Beautiful picture of the gospel. And Paul's not speaking in literal terms here. When he says we die and are raised again, he's talking symbolically, and such is the case here with Peter's teaching on baptism. So number one, baptism is a picture of the heart's appeal to God to accept you in Christ's substitutionary death. Number two, keep following along with me. Baptism is a picture of the heart's appeal to God to be saved from the wrath of God. So again, verse 21, baptism corresponds to this. So what is the this? The this is specifically verse 20. Look at it with me again. Because they, the people in Noah's day, formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Baptism is a picture of the heart's appeal to God to be saved from the wrath of God. So check it out. It's just like this. Just like in the days of Noah, while Noah was building the boat and there was no rain coming, and the people walking by the construction site were scoffing at Noah and his sons building this ark, the message was loud and clear. God's Spirit, the Spirit of Christ preaching through Noah, was saying, be saved from the wrath of God that is coming. There is a coming wrath. God is going to flood the whole world. And as you know, the story goes, only eight people made it because only eight people wanted to be in the ark of God that is Jesus Christ for us today. Do you hear what I just said, church? That's crucial for your understanding and your definition of baptism. What you are saying is not only, may I be found, your heart appealing, pleading to God, may I be found in Christ. You're also saying, God, save me from the wrath to come, just like in the days of Noah. And if you have never been a Christian, if you know you're lost here today, you need to hear the Bible teaches of a coming wrath of God. It's not just in the days of Noah. There is a coming wrath where God will come as judge, at the second coming, there is a wrath coming. And what you are saying when you are saying, I want to be baptized, you are saying, God, just like the eight people that were saved in the ark in Noah's day, I want to be saved in the ark of Jesus Christ from the wrath of God to come. That is crucial for your understanding of baptism. Don't let it be a mental thing only, church. This is a corporate worship service. We are to worship God in our hearts this morning. And what I want you to do is to think back at the time that you had your baptism and let those emotions, let those affections come alive to you once again. Let the symbol of your baptism lead to your worship today. Let the symbol of your former baptism lead to your worship today. And I'm just wondering, does anyone have the same heart today that they had when they were baptized? Is your heart still pleading to God, God, save me from the wrath to come? May I be found in Christ? Or has that appeal in your heart grown dull and cold? In Matthew 24, Jesus says that the love of many, check this out, will grow cold. He speaks of the love in the end times in terms of temperature. Would you describe your love, your affection, your appeal to God at this moment as hot, lukewarm, or cold? Let's worship God this morning and let the appeal to God in your hearts to be found in Christ and be saved from the wrath to come, let that well up in you anew again today. Let it be afresh. Let it be new to you. Worship God in your hearts. So just like the flood of God, we say, may I be found in the ark. Oh, I want to run to the ark. We just sang There Is a Fountain by William Cooper on purpose. Sinners plunge beneath the flood of the blood of Jesus. And is there anyone's heart in here that just wants to say, where is the blood? May I be found in Christ and run and dive and plunge beneath that flood. May I be found in Christ and saved through the ark, just like Noah and his sweet family. That is my heart for you this morning, that you see and that your heart appeals to God for a good conscience. We'll get into that more next week, what that phrase means. The appeal to God for a good conscience. May I be found in Christ this morning. I like how this says it right here. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains. John Piper says it well. He says this way, baptism is a calling on God. It is a way of saying to God with our whole body, I trust you to take me into Christ like Noah was taken into the ark, and to make Jesus the substitute for my sins, and to bring me through these waters of death and judgment into new and everlasting life through the resurrection of Jesus, my Lord. End quote. Number three, third appeal to God in your heart is that baptism is a picture of the heart's appeal to honor Christ's authority. Verse 21 is sandwiched between substitution of Jesus Christ's death and all things being submitted or being under Christ in verse 22. All things are in subjection to Christ. Look at verse 22. Who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers, having been subjected to him. So sandwiched right in the middle, baptism. This verse about baptism, we're trying to answer the question, what is baptism? Right in the middle of that, right around it rather, is substitution and subjection to Christ. And what we're saying is our heart is appealing to God. Our hearts appeal to God to honor Christ's authority. So you're looking to God and you're saying, God, my plea, my heart's appeal to you is that I am honoring Christ's authority. Now, I could have said this, church. I could have said the recognition of Christ's authority. That doesn't quite cut it. It's not what Peter's trying to communicate fully here. It's not the believer is not someone that merely recognizes Christ's authority. Luke 4:34 says this. This is a demon speaking. "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Demons recognize the authority of Jesus Christ everywhere in the Gospels. What Peter's trying to communicate here is that a believer is not someone that merely acknowledges Christ's authority, but someone that loves Christ's authority. A believer loves that. A believer reads verse 21 like this: "Who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God. Amen, and rejoice." That is Jesus' proper and rightful place as the risen Messiah. A believer looks at the authority of Christ and says, "Yes, Jesus is the authority, because he is the only one who was slain, and he is the only one who has risen from the grave, and I give my whole life to him. He is Lord of my life." That's what a believer does. It's not an acknowledgement, a mental acknowledgement of the authority of Christ. It is a heartfelt appeal to God, to the acknowledgement and the authority of Christ. And the baptism that you went through probably many years ago was an appeal to God that you are saying, "Lord, from this moment forward, you are the Lord of my life, and I recognize your authority." And this is the very issue, is it not, of what the people were going through in Noah's day. Look at verse 19 again. "In which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because," in verse 20, "they formerly did not obey." And that's the issue. That's the difference here. A Christian, somebody that's been baptized, a born-again believer, their heart's appeal to God is, "Lord, I want to obey you. You are my Lord from here on out." And as you know, the confession that we make as Christians in Romans 10 is we confess Jesus with our mouth, that Jesus is the Lord. And we love it. We love it. What does your heart do when the Bible says Jesus is Lord? Now, I'll tell you what my heart does. My heart almost leaps out of my chest in thinking about it. When one day in heaven we are going to be honoring and worshiping the Lord in the way that he rightfully deserves to be worshiped, my heart jumps out of my chest, so to speak, when I read that angels are subject to him. Authorities and powers are subject to him. What are you going through in your life right now? What trials are you going through? What difficulties are you going through? You need to hear this morning that the Lord Jesus Christ is over all of it. Everything is subject to King Jesus. Let's worship him in God's word as it teaches it this morning. Jesus says it this way, Matthew 28:18, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" Jesus says, "All authority is mine, church, therefore go." And you need to hear this morning that King Jesus is still seated, not pacing around the throne. He's not nervous. He's seated at the right hand of God. And he is over this church, calmly shepherding the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything is subjected to him after the resurrection of Jesus. Amen. Your heart needs to feel that this morning. Don't let your appeal and your plea to God grow cold this morning. I want to conclude with some verses from the book of Genesis, chapter 9. God gave them a sign, didn't he, after the flood? What was the sign, church? that he put up in the sky for everyone to see. It was a rainbow, wasn't it? God gave them a sign. Let's read about it for a second and worship God as we conclude the preaching portion of this worship service. Genesis 9, 8 through 13 says this, "Then God said to Noah and his sons with him, 'Behold, I now establish my covenant with you and your descendants after you, and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth, every living thing that came out of the ark. And I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be cut off by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth.' And God said, 'This is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth.'" God makes a covenant with his people, and he says, "Never again will I destroy the earth." And God has made a covenant with you this morning as well. He says it like this in Romans 10:13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And what salvation is, it is your heart crying out, calling out to God, "God, may I be found in the death of Christ. God, save me from the wrath to come. And God, your King is King Jesus, and I submit my life fully to him." The rainbow, by the way, church, came after the salvation. You catching that? Baptism comes, the sign of the covenant comes after conversion, after the salvation. God has set his rainbow in the sky. The rainbow of Jesus Christ is the beautiful picture of this church. If you want to be saved, have your heart cry out to God and be saved this morning. Don't put it off another day. I can't wait for our next baptism. How about you? Has your understanding come along this morning like mine has this week? Baptism is a plea. It's an appeal to God to be found in Christ. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, you have set your rainbow, your promise in the sky, Lord God. Just as Noah and his family was saved through the ark, may we be saved. May we be found in the ark of Jesus Christ this morning. To him be the glory forever in the church. Amen. Amen. Let's continue in worship. Ushers, please come forward to receive the morning's offering. As you give, give cheerfully and let it be an act of worship.